And if you're able to, and will honor the preaching of the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse number 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed. When he spake, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Lord, I sure love you. And Lord, again, we are very thankful that you bless the folks going up to Canada with a safe journey. Lord, you answered our prayers. There was no accidents, no flat tires, no motor breakdowns. And Lord, they got there safely, and we thank you and praise you. And Lord, I thank you for your people that are faithful, staying by the stuff back here while they're gone. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach, that I could be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you well know, the book of the Song of Solomon is a book that magnifies the Lord's love for us. Chapter number 8 and verse 6, a verse that I have used a lot, love is strong as death. The longer I'm saved, the more I read that book and study that book, I am amazed how much God loves us. And the more that you and I realize how much he loves us, it should move us to love him more, if that makes any sense. Our Bible says God is love. So if anybody knows anything about love, it is God, because he is love. And then we also know that our Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what I want to do in my introduction is just check a few verses with you. Number one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's not a recommendation. That is a command. God commanded it. Our culture, our dealings here in America, they really don't understand what Bible love is, okay? Bible love is not an emotion. Bible love is an action. It's an action in response to obedience. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Is that not correct? That's not an emotion. That's a command from the Lord. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me in counseling sessions, I don't love him or her anymore, or I fell out of love with them, as if that is a legitimate excuse for adultery or divorce or something like that. That's not true. I don't care what the circumstances are. The command of God is that thou shalt love. Are we okay? It's not an emotion. It's an act of obedience. Now, we get to Matthew chapter 22, and it quotes Deuteronomy 6, 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, quotes the same way. In Mark chapter 12, it says this, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Then in verse 33 of Mark chapter 12, it says, to love him with all the heart and understanding and all strength is more than whole burnt offering and sacrifices. Guys, sometimes we get the thing, the more I do, the more he loves me. That is not true. God's love for you and I, it doesn't go up and down like human beings go up and down in their affection or their love. God's love for us, listen to me, when you get backslid and God chastises you, he does it because he loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone. Are we okay? Then in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, it says this, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's a simple outline for you. You love God, then you'll keep his commandments. If you love God and you keep his commandments, God will show us mercy. I think it's going to be an unbelievable time for all of us when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord opens up our life and he shows us all the times his mercy and his grace was evident in our lives. And sometimes we didn't even acknowledge it like that. You know as well as I do, it says in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, you also know that in Revelation chapter 2, that although the church at Ephesus had lots of good qualities and commendations from the Lord, his biggest problem with them is that they had left their first love. And when I talk about first love, there's some people that say, you know, first love is like when you first get married or when you first have a girlfriend or something like that. I don't believe that a little bit. I believe when he's talking about your first love, I believe Jesus Christ wants to be first in your life. I think that if you love your husband or your wife or your kids or your job or your money or your car more than you love Jesus Christ, you are guilty of idolatry. He wants to be first. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Because I love the Lord with all my heart, that has made me a better husband, enabling me to love that woman like Jesus loves the church. Does that make any sense to you? So it's absolutely important. Now, if you would you go back with me to Matthew 24? Keep your finger in Song of Solomon. I will preach out of that today. Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, familiar passage. I will confess to you, okay, at this stage in my life, when I go to the book or when I'm asked to preach, and I'll be going up to Brother Pete's place in a week or two, the subject that keeps coming to my mind is faithfulness. What you want to do is you want to encourage God's people to be faithful. And so in Matthew 24, verse number 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I believe each and every one of us here this morning, we believe the Lord's coming back soon, don't we? Yes. I mean, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall say in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Could we not say that we've seen a lot of those things just in our lifetime? Now listen, that is not the coming of the Lord that's talking about is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second advent of Christ. It's in that Jewish dispensation. You understand what I'm saying? So you and I as Christians, we know that what he's talking about, the rapture, is at least 7 years before that. Are y'all with me? So we're even closer than what he's talking about there.
Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And verse number 12 is what I'm trying to get at. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, what I want to do is I want to preach and try to encourage you. We don't want our love to wax cold. And just because iniquity is abounding all around us, that does not give us a blank slip to do what we want to do. We need to keep our hearts right with the Lord. Now, I want to go back to Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, and preach out of here for a few minutes. Verse number 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Okay, this chapter number 5, verse 1, that is the Lord. I am come into my garden. That is a picture of the Lord, the bridegroom, our bridegroom. He's come. And this coming was at the bridegroom's answer. This is his answer to the bride's request for him to come. What he has said is, I have eaten of my pleasant fruits as you have desired. And this is what he says, and I have taken notice and delight in the service and obedience of my people. Do you know how we talk about the Lord getting in a service? And you know how maybe it'll be preaching, maybe it'll be congregational singing, maybe it'll be a special. Maybe somebody will just get happy in the Lord. Somebody just get touched, start shouting, raising their hands. Maybe somebody will start running the aisles or something like that. And you can feel the presence of the Lord because we are worshiping and we are praising the Lord and we are honoring him. And this is what it is. God has visited us. Listen, we preach all the time that we all have a garden. We should keep it walled up. We should keep the weeds out. Is that not right? Well, what are we doing a garden for? For the Lord to come. So we come to church, lots of us come to the altar before the service ever starts, and we pray. We pray for the preacher. We pray for the service. We ask God to come. And what does he do? He honors our request, and he comes. And then he starts touching people in their heart. They start getting blessed. They start shouting, carrying on, because the Lord is commending us. Because we're sitting there. We've lived our life this past week. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. We're passing track. We're trying to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he has for us. And he's pleased with what we're doing. So he comes to the garden, Old Paths Baptist Church, your garden, and he enjoys the fellowship of God's people. I never wanted my kids to be part of a church that was dead. I don't think there's anything that drives kids to the world as much as a dead church. Dead preaching, dead singing, and then people standing around doing nothing but criticizing those who are trying to do something for the Lord. No, that's not loving the Lord like we should. And then if you look, he says in verse number 1, I have eaten my honeycomb. You know, myrrh, they call myrrh the love spice. That's spiritual. Honey, you know, honey is sweet. And then I have drunk my milk, that's strength. That should be our relationship with the Lord. A love relationship, a sweet relationship, and a very strong relationship. The world shouldn't be able to get in between us and the Lord. The flesh shouldn't be able to get in between us and the Lord, let alone the devil. And then he says, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I have a couple of verses. This is John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And then in verse 14, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. So all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Some people, they they think the friends is talking about friends of the bridegroom, and that may be, but you know what he said in John, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for me. How do you not love somebody who died for you, rose again for you, saved you? How do you not love them with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? That's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to want to do. See, if you love somebody that strongly, you don't have any problem doing what makes them happy. We have grown up in a culture where everything is supposed to be about us. I'm supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to get what I want. I'm supposed to do what... That is completely contrary to the Word of God and how a Christian should live. No, I am crucified with Christ. Well, crucified, man. He ain't going nowhere. He's not looking all different directions. Got his eyes on the author and the finisher of his faith. And then verse number 2, I sleep. Now, this isn't the bridegroom. This is the bride. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I would say that we are living in an age when the church is asleep spiritually. Our Bible says, I got 3 verses for you. Wherefore, this is Ephesians 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Romans 13 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is thy salvation nearer than when we believed. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 says, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Spiritually, we need to wake up, okay? We don't want to be asleep to spiritual things. Now, I'm not going to preach all of it, but we need to not be asleep to our needs personally of the Bible. We need to read it. We need to listen to it being preached. We need to study it, and we need to obey it. We need to know that book. That's why God gave it to us. That's why he gave us the Holy Ghost. Don't be asleep spiritually that you think you don't need the Bible. You're asleep. The enemy is going to overtake you. Then not only that, but we need prayer. I need your prayers and you need my prayers. Are we okay? Our missionaries need our prayers. Our children need our prayers. Prayer is a need. We need the church, as we talked about in Sunday school. Nothing is more critical in a Christian's life than the house of God. We need fellowship. We need good, strong fellowship. Like George Washington said, be better to have nobody than to have bad fellows. And then we need to serve the Lord. Here we sit and we take in the word of God and we take in the blessings of the Lord. Well, we need to give it out too. And not supposed to just be a one-way street. We're supposed to take in and then we're supposed to give out. We need to do that. We shouldn't be spiritually asleep. Well, you know, I need to work. I need to do this hobby. I need to do that hobby. I need to go. No, no. We need to serve the Lord. That'll keep you healthy as a Christian. We ought not to be asleep to lost people around us. Listen, guys, every lost person around us, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to be there. We're not going to get judged, but we're going to be there. I don't want anybody turning around and looking and say, you, what are you doing? Why didn't you tell me? We have a responsibility. We ought not to be asleep to the fact there's lost people all around us. And then you got young Christians. The way the Lord has set it up, those young Christians, they get into church. You know what they need? They need encouragement. They don't need you to take a theological topic and debate it with them or anything like that. Or you try to impress them with how much Bible you know. They just need encouragement. They also need a kind word. People come in here that just get saved or they're real young and saved. They haven't grown like you've grown. They're not going to have standards or or habits like you do. Are y'all with me? We need to encourage them and be a blessing to them. So you don't want to. And listen, we need to not be asleep at the attacks on Christianity. Over there in Jude, it says we're supposed to contend for the faith. I preached a message one time. Are we contending or are we conforming to this world? I'm fighting against the world. I'm against the world. I'm against the standards of the world. I'm against the religion of the world. I'm against this world because I believe that book, and that book is a holy book. So he knocketh. It says there in verse number 2, I slept, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. And we know over there in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord, he's knocking on the door. What's he want to do? He wants to come in. He wants the fellowship. This is, Caleb, I don't get this. I don't understand. It's above my brain level. But Almighty God, the Creator, the Savior, the one who took dust and made man, the one who never had a beginning, he wants to fellowship with me. He likes to meet me in the morning. And for him, the earlier the better, because he's not waking up. He wants me to. He wants me to read that book, not like I'm reading the newspaper or the sports section, but like I'm reading his word. And he wants to talk to me. He wants to instruct me. He wants to teach me. He wants to lead me. He wants to enlighten me. He wants to help me. That's God. Now, most of us, we would be impressed if somebody of whatever stature in the world would like to get to know us. Oh, what about Almighty God? Now, listen to me. He's already told you, I love you. I want to fellowship with you. That's who we're going to get the fellowship with for all time and eternity. We don't want our love to wax cold. Our Lord could come back at any moment. We want to be found fervently in love with Jesus Christ. And then a life that testifies that man, that woman, loves God with all their heart. I'm not trying to impress Dan. I'm not trying to impress my wife. I am trying to get closer to the Lord. I want his touch. I want his anointing. I want his fellowship more than I want anything else. So he's there knocking because he wants to. But then, as he talks about his love, he mentions dove. I've read Matthew Poole, and he says, the Lord put dove in there signifying her chastity and her constant faithfulness to her husband. I don't know if you know this. I read this years ago. But doves, when they mate, they stay mates for life. They're the only one in the animal kingdom that is like that. That's how we should be, faithful to our bridegroom, in love with him. That dove expresses our Lord's love for him, her chastity and her faithfulness. Guys, we're not in the nighttime dispensation. We should walk in the light as he is in the light. Then verse number 3, it says, I have put off, this is the bride now, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile it? So do you see the picture? He's knocking at the door, he wants to come in and fellowship because he loves her. He wants to spend time with her. And what does she do? She blows him off. Is that what she does? She blows him off. What does she say? That's not convenient. It's troublesome. I've already washed my hands, washed my feet, and I'm already under the covers. I wonder if that's our response when the Lord knocks on our door and says, I want fellowship with you. I love you. I want to spend some time with you right now. And then verse number 4, My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Do you know what he's talking about there? Has the Lord ever affected your heart? Has there ever been a song, a hymn, maybe a phrase in a message, maybe reading your Bible, and the Lord just stirred in your heart? You know what she does? She repents. She was laying there, and she didn't want to get up, and it was too troublesome, and it wasn't convenient. But as she laid there, she got thinking about her Lord, and she says, you know what? I've been wrong. I need to get up and let him in. So she repents in verse number 5. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So she repents. She gets up. Guys, it's pretty basic. When you get saved, the Lord wants you to follow him in the Gospels. Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Pete sings songs, you know, follow. I will follow Jesus, all like that. That is what God wants us to do. Why? Because the Lord has a will. He has a plan for each of our lives, and thus he has things that he wants us to do. Would you agree with that? He wants us to follow him. He has a plan. He has things he wants us to do. Are y'all with me? Well, okay, let me just back up, okay? I got up a little bit earlier this morning because I'm preaching today and everything. And so I spent a little extra time with the Lord because I wanted to have something from the Lord. And I got into his book and I read my pages in the Old Testament. I read my pages in the New Testament. And I talked with him. I went over my message. Are y'all with me? I came to the house of God. So I started my day with the Lord. I told him, good morning, Lord. I said, thanks for the good rest that you gave me. And then I only got up 3 times to go to the bathroom. I spend an awful lot of time thanking the Lord because he's been awful good to me. I read his book, come to the house of God. I drop my tithe in there. That's God's money. I drop faith promise in there. That's my offering for the Lord. Are we doing okay? I think I greeted y'all. What is it? It's just day by day by day. Getting into those godly habits that lets the Lord know he's first in your life and you love him like he loves you. So that's what he wants us to do. Verse number 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I really believe there's a lot of saved people that believe that the Lord is like a bellhop. In other words, they don't want anything to do with the Lord because they're doing their own thing. They're having their own times and everything. But when something happens, they're ding, ding, ding. They're calling that bellhop. Lord, 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 I need you now. And the Bible says he was gone. We tell people this. We tell lost people. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then we tell them, if God is working in your heart and you're under conviction, you need to come now. Because you don't know if that conviction is going to stay. I didn't know this guy, but a preacher told me a story. And this happened back in the 60s. And a guy was pastoring a church, and they were winning people to the Lord, and people were coming in. Well, there was this guy, and some in his family got saved, and he visited church a few times. And he got under conviction about being saved. The preacher visited with him, talked to him a few times and stuff like that. Finally, the man got very angry. And he said this. He told the preacher, he said, I told God that if he would just leave me alone, I would never bother him again. He said that as a young man. I think he was in his late 20s or his early 30s. He got up to be an old man, never got saved. He was in his 60s. His health was failing. And the preacher went to visit him, and he said this to the guy. He said, You're going to die and you're going to go to hell. You need to get saved. And the man said this. He said, I told God that if he'd leave me alone, I'd leave him alone. And he says, God has kept his part and I'm going to keep my part. And that man died and went to hell. You know, if you got hidden sin in your life, if you're hiding stuff and you're trying to get in touch with the Lord, he's not there. Times in my life, you know, I'd get down there and something wouldn't be right in my life and I would try to go through my prayer time, my normal prayer time. But I'd get down there and you know what just kept coming in my face? That problem, that sin, that issue. He would not let me go on until I got that taken care of. And if I didn't get it taken care of, I was just going through the motions and there was no Holy Ghost value in that. We think God's a bellhop. We think God will take just any old thing that we throw up there and that he should be excited that we would just consider doing it. That's an abomination. We are wicked, lowly snakes that deserve to be in hell, that have tasted that heavenly gift of everlasting life and that fullness of the Holy Ghost of getting to live a life. Guys, an older person can't tell you younger people, but I'm telling you this now. Had a brother that's only 13 months. His life in the world's eyes was a very successful life because of business and because of money. Don was married 3 times. Don had no physical children of his own. He had stepchildren and he had an adopted daughter. He had a drinking problem to the nth degree. Are y'all with me? And so 60-some years of his life, that's what he had. And then he died and went to hell. At 22, I get saved. And I have the wonderful life that God has blessed me with.
Amen.
The smartest thing I ever did was get saved. The second smartest thing I ever did was marry that young lady there. And the third smartest thing I did was give my life to the Lord. I've got some regrets, but it's not about God. It's about me. The only thing I wish I had done more or I wish I had done it better. You don't want to die looking back on a life that you completely lived for yourself, lived in the world, lived in the flesh. And now you're going to go and face God who loves you, who wants to fellowship with you, who wants to bless us. He withdrew. There was no answer. A great verse in our Bible is the mercy of the Lord is everlasting. It's everlasting. If a person would truly come and repent and turn from that sin and ask for forgiveness, they would be forgiven, they would be restored, and God's hand of blessing would be upon them. But that sinful pride, that wicked flesh, will keep you from trying to do what God would have you to do. And then verse number 7, look at this. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You know what I said? That's the world. And that's a life that's not following the Lord. And you know what you get? You get consequences to your decisions. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, reap life everlasting. So there's the world. But I want you to notice something here. It says they took away my veil. Well, number one, a veil, according to Isaiah 3, is the ornament of her sex. She's a female. Men didn't wear veils. Women did. Would you say that the world's taken away the veils of the women of America today? I would say they do. And what it is, it's a badge of her modesty. That veil is a covering. Modest. Are y'all with me? Hey, I want to ask y'all a question, okay? Over there in the book of Proverbs, it says that she adorned her. How does that verse go? The attire of a harlot. Do y'all know which verse I'm talking about? Okay, well, I want to ask you a question. What is the attire of a harlot? The answer is one word. It's immodest. You wouldn't agree with that? That's what whores do. They advertise their wares. They produce it out there. They paint up their face to draw attraction, right? So anything that is immodest, I would put in the category of attire of a harlot. Well, that didn't go over too good today, did it? You know what's happening? The world is taking away your chastity. The world is taking away your testimony of being chaste for the Lord. Not only that, but that veil was her flag of her relation and submission to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11. By taking the veil away, it signifies their contemptuous and injurious use of her. They blast her reputation. They treat her as a common prostitute, as one with no relation to the Lord. That's Matthew Poole's comment on that verse. That's what the world, when you go to the world, they rip that close attachment, that close relationship with the Lord apart. He can't take you to hell, so he tries to get you as far apart from the Lord as he can. What I'm trying to get at is the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Amen. It's not an emotion. It's an act of obedience. I live a separated life because it pleases the Lord. I live a separated life because I love the Lord and I want to please Him more than I want to please myself. Does that make any sense? Most of us have gone through the issues of when we got saved, you know, our families were lost and, you know, we got in church and we were hanging around God's people and we didn't have anything to do with the lost people because they were always drinking and cursing and whatever. And then they made this accusation to us, you don't love us anymore. Well, that's not true. We do love them. We just love the Lord more than we love them. We okay? So there's the world not following the world and the sick. And then verse number 8, I'll close up with this. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. She's pursuing her beloved. She realizes that she messed up and she's after him. And so I am sick of love. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not a common phrase that I grew up with or that I understand. And so I am giving you Pink's thought on that. He says this, that when I am sick of love, this is what it says, that I am ready to faint for want of his presence and the tokens of his love. In other words, they're sick because he's gone. Can you go prolonged times in your life without that close, sweet fellowship with the Lord? Walking with him, talking with him, reading his book, praying. Are y'all with me? That's what he said. She said, I'm sick. I'm sick. I'm missing him. I can't see him. I need to find him, and I want him. What are you talking about? I'm talking about loving the Lord. You know as well as I do, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? It's in competition with our love for God. And then he says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I said before that he wants to fellowship with us. No matter how much we mess up, no matter what happens, when we get down and we talk to him, he wants to draw nigh to us. Why? Because we're special? Because of our talents and abilities? No, because he loves us. It's an unconditional love. He'll love us with an everlasting love. So this is what I want to magnify in the message. We don't want the world
the flesh, the devil, that our love grows cold for the Lord, and he's in second or third or fourth place in our life. We want to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. I believe after getting saved, after being born again, the most important thing in our life should be maintaining a very close, a very personal, a very intimate, and a very fervent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. As you have that close, personal, intimate, fervent relationship, he will help you down the road. And then one day, guys, we will stand before him at the judgment seat, and he will pronounce if we were faithful and loved him like we should. And we get this one life to prove to him that we do love him. Let's pray.